Church. I am excited about the series that we are in, the series of Embrace, that it helps shape our view of how we should approach the season of Advent. And so I just want to go over what I was talking about last week. What does it mean to embrace? And I gave you two definitions. The first one is to hold someone close in one's arms, especially as a sign of affection. And I use the example of when we embrace somebody, that it's often this kind of stance that we take, that we draw them in and we hold them close. The second definition of embrace means to accept or support a belief, theory, or change willingly and enthusiastically. And when we think about Christianity, do we embrace Christianity? Do we embrace it willingly and enthusiastically? As Christians, we embrace Jesus because he is the Son of God, offering the path to salvation by sacrificing himself to redeem humanity from sin, providing forgiveness, eternal life, and a personal relationship with God. I think Christians today, we do an okay job of the second definition, that we embrace our belief in Jesus Christ. What I mean by that, I think the average churchgoer, the average Christian today does okay, not great, that we embrace our belief in Christianity. But beyond that, I think most Christians today struggle with the first definition, to hold Jesus closely in one's arms. What I mean by this, I think most Christians struggle to have a close, intimate relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I think that's the thing that we struggle with. That do we embrace God? I think a lot of us would say, well, I embrace Christianity, of course. But do we embrace God to the definition that I'm giving you? Not just some casual thing, but a close, personal, intimate relationship. Through this series, I want us to learn how to live out both definitions. That we do believe in Jesus, and we hold him close to us. That we embrace him. So that's our goal through this series. It's only through a close personal relationship with Jesus that we can begin to understand and accept some of the benefits we receive from our relationship with him. One of the benefits we gain is peace. And that is what we are going to be talking about this morning, is embracing peace. Now, I have to admit, tomorrow morning in the staff meeting, I'm not sure there's going to be a whole lot of peace after seeing that video. But that's what we're going to strive for. No, it's all in good fun. So I want to start us this morning by setting a stage, if you will, for you. And it comes from the very beginning pages of the Bible. In Genesis 1, God has created the world. He has filled it. And now he's setting the stage for what life is going to be like. And picking up in verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis sets the tone, in particular Genesis 1 sets the tone for God's perfect creation. That after all this creation, after the creation of the universe, the stars, all of it, he creates man. And not that man was very good, all of it. Now that it's complete, that's the point of that. Now that it is complete, it is all very good, it says. And in that context, there is a relationship that man has with God, and it is full of peace. at that time and is perfect. Living life with God as it was created. That's Genesis 1. It's a beautiful picture. But then something happens. If you're familiar with the story of Genesis and the fall of man in Genesis 3, the fall happens. And so sin enters the world and it destroys man's peace with God. And I want you to hear what it does. Genesis 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What I want you to hear in that passage is man is now separated from God, causing him to have little to no peace. See, there's a very important separation that happens from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, and it happens so quickly, oftentimes we just kind of gloss over, and it's just, oh, this is an ongoing story of creation. But what I want you to hear this morning is what was lost. You see, in Genesis 1, it's peace. There's this beautiful connection with our Father, with our Creator. And it's perfect. And then sin enters the world, and it separates us from God. God cannot unite with that which is unholy. And so God casts man out. So there's no peace for man. But what is peace? Webster defines peace as a state, not an attitude, but a condition of one's heart, of stillness and serenity, of freedom from disquieting, agitating, anxious thoughts, and a condition of harmony in relationships. Now, this may sound good at first, but here's the problem. That kind of peace is temporary and fleeting. Why? Because it's the kind of peace that only the world can offer you. That's all the world has. Well, it'll give you peace for a little while, right? But then it's gone. There's nothing permanent. So we have a problem. The world, whatever the world offers us, is just always temporary and fleeting, right? You think of human history and the extent of all the wars that we've had around the world, right? We go into peace talks. I love that, peace talks. And it lasts for 30 seconds, and there's a war somewhere else, right? Man is determined to destroy himself. We are not at peace. To help us understand the kind of peace the Bible talks about, I want to focus this morning on the Greek understanding of biblical peace. Now, the Greek word for peace is eirene, and it comes from the verb eiro, which means to join or bind together that which has been broken, divided, or separated. If you didn't know, eirene is the root of our English word serene. Means free of storms or disturbance, and it's marked by utter calm. Eirene literally pictures the binding or joining together, again, of that which has been separated. The result being that the separated parts are now one again. Our common English expressions, having it all together, speaks of everything in place as it ought to be. A good description of biblical peace. When things or people are disjointed, there is a lack of harmony, an absence of any inner sense of well-being. But when things or people are joined together, there is a sense of harmony, well-being, and freedom from inner turmoil. I've got a great illustration. If we have man and we have God, what biblical peace is this. You see how easy that goes together and as it fits? And if you do this and you really clamp down on your fingers, you can't pull that apart. But that's not even close to where I want to get us. If we're talking about embracing peace, we're not talking about this. We're not talking about shaking somebody's hand. We're talking about pulling them in close. Right? We have that close embrace. When we think about peace, we also, as I just mentioned, think about war, and peace describes the cessation of war. War is the state of all mankind from Adam, because before salvation, we were enemies of God and we had no peace with him. Now, to back that up, because maybe some of you are saying, well, that's not true. We have peace, not biblical peace. We got to get that right. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." While we were enemies. What do you think that means? Before we were saved, we were enemies with God. Well, if you've never thought about it, and maybe to this level, do you have peace with enemies? No, right? That's why they're an enemy. There's something there. We can talk about varying levels of peace, but let's not get into that. I'm saying, is there true peace? No, there's not, because we're enemies with God. But when we believe in Jesus, by grace through faith, we are transformed from our old position in Adam to our new eternal position of peace with God in Christ. Let me read from Romans 5, but this time verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? When we believe in Jesus, when we really take that to heart, when we live for him, we have peace with God. See, this isn't a hard equation. It's how we approach our faith and how we live it out. So I want to take the rest of my time and talk about what biblical peace looks like. So I'm going to start in the most appropriate place, that we have peace with God. I want to dwell on that for a second. I want to look at what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. When we look at Ephesians 2, Paul writes this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off," now think about that. So Paul said in Romans, enemies, he's using that same language. Before you were saved, you were far off, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." I've said this many times: when you read Scripture and you really start to understand Scripture, you're going to see connection points all over the place. What Paul says to one church, he's saying the same thing to another. But you can go to different authors. It doesn't have to be Paul. It can be Peter. It can be James. It can even be the Old Testament. And you're going to see a continuity talking about peace. When we believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in him, we have peace with God. We have peace because we have been forgiven of our sins, and we can now have a close, intimate relationship with God. See, when we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. And all those things, all those sins, all those nasty things in the dark corners of our lives are forgiven and washed away. And now we can have peace with God, our Creator. See, there's restoration. But that peace is conditional. Now, can I say this before I read this? There's a problem in the American church. We like to water things down. We like to water down the gospel. And we there's a thing called universalism where it says everybody's accepted into heaven, meaning without really recognizing Christ. And that's simply not true. This is a Bible-believing church, and I want to teach you what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And sometimes there are some difficult things to face. And I'm going to read something that you've probably read many times before, but maybe you didn't catch this part of it. It's from the narrative of the birth of Jesus. This will sound familiar as I read it. Luke 2, beginning of verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." It's a conditional statement. Did you hear the condition? Peace on earth with whom God is pleased. That's the conditional statement. See, this time of year, churches and even the secular world, they'll sing songs about this at Christmas time, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And we feel so warm, lovely. And we should. I'm not making fun of that. We should. However, that's a conditional statement. Biblical peace is conditional. With whom God is pleased. Well, who's he pleased with? God is pleased with those that believe in his Son. Biblical peace is only afforded to those that believe in and have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to know that, church. We can't just say peace for everyone, not biblical peace. No, those who believe in Jesus Christ, you can have biblical peace. This long-term, eternal, permanent, constant, never-changing, never-faltering peace. That's reserved for Christians. So let me continue on. The next point. When we understand biblical peace, we understand that we have peace with ourselves. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me read from Romans 15. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Last week we talked about hope, right? You notice how things build on themselves when we start to understand Jesus? It's not just one thing. It's this whole multitude of gifts and blessings that are showered upon his children. And here we see that it's not just hope, but now we're adding peace into it. "Now that you have received your salvation, We're free from the burden of guilt and shame, and we can begin to live our life as it was designed for. We have been accepted and have found our identity in Christ. This brings us peace because we find joy in who we are, and we are filled with hope for today and for the future. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, and you have asked for forgiveness, you've pleaded with God, you've prayed for it, number one, you need to know you've been forgiven. When you genuinely repent of your sins, that's an easy one. When you repent to God, he forgives. That's who he is. That is his nature. So with that comes peace. For years, I personally struggled with accepting myself. This may shock some of you. I didn't like me. Not happy with me. I won't go into the details, but I'll say this. I couldn't look at the mirror and say, I love that guy. Couldn't do it. Once I found Jesus Christ and was free from the burden of sin and all that guilt and shame and all that garbage that comes with it was removed, and I started to find my identity in Christ, all of a sudden, I realized I am precious in the sight of God. I have value. Guess what? All of you do too. God don't make junk. God don't make junk. You are born with a purpose. And you are precious. You're worth more than anything else in this world to him. So this is important to remember this. When we talk about having peace, maybe you don't have peace with yourself. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you struggled with that. Maybe you couldn't accept the way God made you. But when you come to terms with that, guess what? You have peace. So when we have biblical peace, we also have peace with others. When Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And when Paul is writing the church in Rome, Romans 12, beginning of verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise with your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." This is what we're called to do as Christians, to be peacemakers, to have peace with all peoples. Now, this is a whole other sermon we'll give another day. Let's not mistake peace with somebody that just rolls over and gets run over. That's not biblical peace either. I have a strong conviction in my faith and who I believe in, but I also want peace and will work towards peace to the best of my ability. That's what we're called to do. And you know what's interesting? Maybe I'm going to push a button here with somebody, but when you really have deep faith, that's no longer a task. That's just something you do. Oh. I think I just rubbed up against somebody on that one, right? Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know how to have peace. I don't know what to do. Guess what? When you have deep faith, you just seek it out. It's just innate. It is who you are. You are led by the Holy Spirit, and you seek it out. And you want to have peace with others as best as we can this side of eternity. So having found salvation and our identity in Christ, we should begin to see all people as God's creation. There's a problem in some churches. Once we're saved, we're like, no, we're good. And it becomes an us and them. We. That's the language we use. We were created in God's image, and so we want to work towards bringing people into that. Instead of arguing and fighting with others, we should seek to make peace with God's creation. So let's look at the last point, that peace is a gift. John 14, beginning in verse 26, these are the words of Jesus. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Notice that it's Jesus himself that says, peace I give to you, not as the world does. Right? I said that right from the very beginning. There's a difference between the worldly understanding of peace and biblical peace. Biblical peace is beautiful, permanent, eternal. It's always there. The gift you've been given as Christians is peace. Peace with your Father, peace with yourself, peace with others. This is why biblical peace is different from how the world understands peace. God's peace is eternal. It seeks to unify all of his creation, and it is perfect. That's why we embrace it. The Bible describes peace as a state where no one goes hungry or is abandoned, a state where people support each other's thriving, a state where people celebrate differences as gifts, a state where people can live their fullest lives without external threats, a state where there's every reason for joy. A state where the presence of peace indicates God's blessing. This is biblical peace. It transforms how you view the world, how you approach things. And it's beautiful. I want to paint a picture this morning of what biblical peace looks like. Because even though we've talked about it this morning and we could have a whole series just on God's peace, I don't think we get it. I don't think we really understand to the extent of what biblical peace looks like. I want to read from the book of Isaiah. And if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is certainly, in my estimation, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And much of his prophecy is not just about Israel, but about Jesus specifically. In Isaiah, he lives about 700 years before the birth of Christ. So there's no way he could have known that his prophecies were going to be fulfilled. And Isaiah has this prophecy of Jesus, and embedded within that prophecy, there's a few lines that really stick out, and they sound weird if you're just reading Isaiah, as you would any other book, and not understanding the context. So I want to read these passages to you, or this passage. It comes from Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 5, and it says, "Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist." That's pointing to Jesus. So I just want to include that so you see that this is about Jesus. And then in verse 6, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you're just reading that, that may sound really funny to you. Like, what? Why did Isaiah throw that in there? What's this? The cow and the bear graze together. What does that have to do with Jesus? Ladies and gentlemen, that's biblical peace. What the prophet Isaiah is saying is when Jesus comes and he restores all of humanity. Let me take that line out. When he restores all of his creation, it's perfect as intended. The cow and the bear will graze together. The little child will play with the cobra. Not cute words. It's a beautiful picture that there is perfect peace in God's creation. Probably never saw that before, huh? It's beautiful, isn't it? How beautiful is it? What it's saying is, all this junk that we carry with us here, all the things that separate you and I, all the things that separates you from your neighbor, all the things that we fear when we go out into the woods in the dark of night and hear something moving, there's no more fear. There is perfect peace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what awaits you. How can you not embrace that? There's no fear of death. Heaven will be perfect. I can't wait to get there. I know. I joke, but I don't really think it's a joke. I think my first decade there won't be me just standing with my mouth open like, what do you say? It's beautiful. It's beyond words. I wanted you to hear this passage because it is a prophecy of what God's creation will be like in his peace. Those who were once bitter enemies will now live at peace with one another. This is God's plan. To restore his creation and to live as he created them. So that's a perfect transition into communion this morning as we have our elements set before this morning. And we think about embracing peace and as we take communion. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. What Paul writes to the church about communion, he said, "For as I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world." Paul is telling the church that when you come to this table, you should be free of sin. That you should repent before you come up here. That you should make yourself right with God. Because you're going to partake of the body and blood of Christ. He died on a cross for you so you could have peace. That's just one thing. And that's what we're focused on this morning. And so Paul says, make yourself right. So in a moment, we're going to practice communion together. And as we do that, the worship team is going to play some music. As they're doing that, I want you to think about some of these questions I'm going to place before you and set your heart right before you come up here. You see, practicing communion is an act of love, and it should compel us to reflect on our lives and to make peace with God before coming to the table. To help us make peace with God, we should be asking ourselves questions like these. Have I confessed my offenses against God and others and pleaded for their forgiveness? Have I forgiven all who have asked for it? Have I sought reconciliation with those who have hurt me? Am I bitter toward anyone? Am I prejudiced toward anyone? Do people identify me more by peace and affection or by anger and offense? Do I refer to other people as them more than we when talking about any group of people? Do I look down on the poor, the less educated, and those less fortunate than I? Have I done all I can do to be at peace with everyone? Can I sincerely embrace with love all who will join me in communion today? So let us break bread together in peace this morning, with love, humility, and reverence. If we are unable to find peace anywhere else, let us find it here at this table. This Advent, let us remember the child that was sent to us. Let us remember his life. Let us remember his sacrifice for us. And let us recognize him as the embodiment of peace. When ready, come forward.
Beautiful song, and what a sometimes hard to grasp truth. So I'm glad we close with that. Thank you, Melissa, for leading us in that song. As we close our service, yes. As we close our service, I invite you to stand as you are able. And if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Jesus has given us his peace, not as the world gives, as Pastor Michael talked about, but in a totally different way, a more permanent, more life-changing way than what the world could possibly think to give. Jesus gives us his peace, and he knows that sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes he knows that we can lose sight, that we get to walk in his perfect peace now. So he has given us communion, something we can feel, something we can taste. I still have the taste of the bread and the juice in my mouth. This will walk with me. When we come to the table, we are reminded that we didn't make peace with God, but that God came down out of heaven to make peace with us. So let that be your blessing today. Carry that with you this week, that God has made peace with you, that God invites you into his presence. Perfect peace, and he invites you to go and share that peace with others in your life. So do that this week. As you go, hug somebody, tell them you love them, share the peace that God has given you. Take that with you.